Second week, if you weren't here last week, we started the series in Joshua and David Wilson shared. I encourage you, if you didn't hear it, take 25 minutes out of your day at some point and listen to it. A great message to start us off. And today we find ourselves in chapter 2 and Joshua and the nation of Israel, they are near the Jordan River now, on the other side of Jericho. That's where they're positioned. And in this place, they are coming now ready to cross the land that God has promised Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And it's the land that was theirs for the taking 40 years ago. But we know the story of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb. They gave the report, the good report, we can do it. But the other 10 was very negative. Too big, too strong. And Moses and the nation, they didn't follow the advice of Joshua and Caleb, but the other 10, and they failed to trust God. What happens when we ignore God's plans? When we don't trust in Him? Well, I think we miss out, first and foremost. We miss out. We miss out on the experience that comes with trusting God. We miss out on going through a circumstance and depending on God and seeing Him provide and lead. And we miss out on growth. Because through those circumstances we grow and we mature and we go from being, like Paul says, being on the breast milk and we go to solids. But God's plans remain. His promises remain. And someone else will be used for God's glory and His purposes. Someone else will get to experience the peace, the provision and the growth. And so it was back then with Moses. Moses and his generation, they would die in the wilderness over the next 40 years. And the time now has come to move into the land. Last week, David spoke about the word to Joshua in this calling and commission for this moving into the promised land from God was about being strong and courageous. And David shared that success and being prosperous, not just in ministry and leadership, but in our everyday life with God at the center, is founded on the points that he made to Joshua in chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Meditate on the word of God. Be faithful and persevere. Be dependent on God. That's what success looks like. That's what prospering looks like. And with that attitude, God will honour. God will honour you and use you. Jericho was what we'd call an evil city. Full of people made in the image of God. But full of people ignoring God and rejecting God of Israel. 430 years ago, it says in Galatians 3, it's been 430 years since God made the promise to Abraham for the promised land. Yet this city and its inhabitants have never turned to God. Generation after generation after generation. And now is a time that God is making a move and giving this city to his people just as he had promised. You know, you could easily skip over chapter 2. And you could skip over little bits of chapter 6. And the story would still make a lot of sense that, you know, God brings Joshua and Israel through the Jordan River in a miracle, like he did the Red Sea, and part the sea and bring them across, and they march around and sorry to spoil it for you if you didn't know, but then the walls come down in chapter 6. That's in a few weeks. But wedged in the story of Joshua and the Israelites coming into the promised land is chapter 2, where it's not about really Joshua at all. It's not about the spies, really. It's this incredible testimony of Rahab. It's a picture of God's saving grace. These two spies have been sent by Joshua, as we read, because it's time to make a move. This is 40 years after the 12 spies were sent, and Joshua was one of those spies. These two spies, well, I mean, there wasn't CCTV or sensors or anything catching movement around the walls of Jericho, but I don't think these two spies were trained by Joshua. I don't feel like they were actually that crash hot in being spies. They were seen immediately, it says. They didn't practice their ninja skills in climbing up walls. If you look at some of the passages in Leviticus 19 and 21 and Deuteronomy 22 and 23, there are clear and strong consequences for the Israelites not to engage with prostitutes and not to allow the women of the nation to become prostitutes. Yet it's in the house of a prostitute that the two spies find themselves. Were they led and convicted by God to be there? Should talk about that over morning tea. I would argue for the yes. We were told that her house was built into the wall of the city and her window was facing outwards towards the land, out of the city. So it was an easy first choice of like an access point to get in. What we do know is that God has been at work in Rahab's life, who lives in that house, before the spies even get there. We don't get the whole backstory of her life. We don't hear about any trauma she might have dealt with as a child. We don't know about her life's experience and all the circumstances that happened in her life to bring her to where she is right now. But God is at work. She's had a softening of her heart towards the God of Israel, towards who he is, towards what he has done for his people. And it made me think that, you know, it's often the people, it can be the people that we think, and I say we think because I'm thinking that you think like me. There's a lot of thinks in that sentence, but the people in our communities and in our places where we go during the week who we probably think they're probably not that close to wanting to hear about God, or they're not really probably that interested. I know definitely there have been times in my life where I've probably taken a backward step, not a forward step of courage, and to say, this is about Jesus, this is who I believe in, this is who I follow. Yeah, we find it, I reckon, pretty easy to classify people and the too hard basket to testimony to. Who are we ready to mix with? Who are we ready to spend time with for the sake of the gospel? We're called, like we heard last week, we're called to be faithful and perseverant, to be strong and courageous. God will draw people near to himself. God will work in all kinds of people. I mean, in 18 months, the last 18 months, mostly here, but in our community and in my life, with people I'm mixing with, I'm at awe sometimes of, I would never have picked that person to come to church on a Sunday, or I would never pick that person to ask me that sort of a question and have a chat about what I believe and who I follow. But God is at work. God is at work in all kinds of people, drawing them near to himself. And we've got a responsibility in that, and that is to be strong, be courageous, persevere, be meditating on the word. Well, these two spies, they're in trouble, aren't they? They're already behind the eight ball. They've been caught out early on. Don't know if they actually knew they were caught out. But they haven't actually gotten far. It's like they've just jumped in the first window they've seen. And they're busted. And so the king sends a message to Rahab, give us those two spies. Give them up. And I imagine, you know, 1500 BC, that this woman is in grave danger. If she lies and gets caught out, or if she even talks about hiding these Israelites, she's putting her life on the line. She has this conviction, this stirring of the heart, that this doesn't feel, I can't give them up. You ever get that, the stirring of the heart, you know, when you have a conviction, you're not thinking about something. There's something not quite right here. There's a decision that needs to be made here. Rach and I just have recently had something like that happen in our life, in a circumstance, and it was something we had to make a decision, and it was appealing to say yes, and it was something that we were contemplating, but we both sort of said, doesn't actually sit right with us if we to say yes. I don't know exactly what it is. And so we prayed about it, we came back the next day, and we both sort of said, no, we can't say yes to that. Like, there's a conviction in our guts, in our hearts, in our mind that says that it wouldn't be the right thing to say yes. That's what she has, Rahab. She has a conviction. She could have given up the spies. And I imagine that Rahab might have even been hailed a bit of a hero. A bit of a patriot of Jericho. Here come these Israelites in spying on our land, and she catches them, she gives them up, and go Rahab. But she would have died a week later. She had a conviction, and it didn't seem right to give them up. She believed in who the God of Israel was. She believed in what was about to happen. So she bravely tells a lie to the king's messenger. That's another thing we can talk about over a cup of tea, isn't it? Is that the right thing? Is that ethically the right thing to do in this circumstance? Got lots to talk about. I reckon the spies were pretty happy she lied, John. They would have been rapt. The king, not so happy. Things didn't end up well for him. And they go on a wild goose chase for a few days. And then these wonderful verses in verse 9 to 13, Rahab's conviction. This is her testimony. And I just want to read these few verses again. And she says to the spies, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. I'll just leave it there at verse 11. Her experience about hearing about the God of Israel, it goes back 40 years. It goes back 40 years to Moses leading Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And from then to the recent victory in war over Sion and Og, these two kings, that whole time, how have the Canaanites lived? Rahab says, a great fear has fallen on us. All who live here are melting with fear. Our hearts have melted in fear. Our courage has failed. There is no courage left. There is no one brave enough to stand up and say, we can do it. We can take on Israel. We can defend. Imagine growing up in that environment. Anyone under 45 years of age would have only known fear in that place. Anyone under 45 years of age would have only known of being afraid for their life from the Israelites. They didn't see any courage through the community at all. No strong leaders. But if you go back 40 years, the Israelites were influenced by the 10 spies. And they had fear. Only one side had the Creator God of heaven and earth on their side, were the Israelites. But they were in absolute fear for their life. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Crippled with fear. I don't know what fear looks like for you. What sort of circumstances have happened or are happening in your life that brings about fear and anxiety? Not like fear of heights or Brussels sprouts on your dinner plate. I mean, that's a genuine fear. Unless it's got bacon mixed up with it, then you can sort of, I can handle it. Now, the fear that is crippling. Fear that she speaks about here, about the Canaanites. Loss of courage. Heart is melting. I'm sure there's one or two things, maybe three things, maybe more, just instantly come to your mind. That has been or is being. That brings about fear. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that the Father feeds the birds and clothes the grass. How much more will he provide for you? So do not worry or fear for what you will eat. And what you will wear tomorrow. Because we are more important than the birds and the grass. You go back to the story in Genesis 1 and 2. God created us in his image. To take care of and have authority and dominion over creation. Which is God's. And he provides for them, the birds and the grass. How much more important you are to God than the birds and the grass? Well, that sounds good in theory because it's Jesus' words and I know it. But what does it look like day to day? Because my circumstances, you know, Josh, are drastic and they're hard and they're difficult. And I've never been in such a place of fear and worry before. What does it look like practically? What's the solution? Jesus gives it. Jesus speaks into it. seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Be strong and courageous. Persevere and endure. Read God's word daily. Meditate on it. Let it instruct you and guide you and strengthen you. Take the things that are kingdom priorities. And we heard about Compassion Australia. They're making loud the kingdom priorities. To look after the poor. To be humble. To be loving and kind. Make the priorities of the kingdom your daily priorities. Surrender your life to God. Not just as a one-off at salvation. Surrender day by day. As you wake up, God, in order to get through this day, I want to surrender myself to you. I want to put aside my agenda, my thoughts. I want to live for you. I want to be like Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first God's character and his righteousness to be revealed in your life. And these things will be added to you. You are important. You are loved. You are valued and you are seen. And God knows all about you. He knows all about your circumstance for today, what it's going to look like in a month, what it's going to look like in 5 years. This is what Rahab did. She first went seeking for the kingdom. I think both in word and in deed. Verse 9 and 11, she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. And when she spoke about the fear, she said, us, we have feared. She spoke on behalf of the whole city. This is how we have all been. Oh, but when it came to faith, it was personal. It was her conviction. She said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know that the Lord your God is the God of heaven and earth below. That there was recognition from her lips, but it wasn't just lip service, it was evidenced in her life. Because of her conviction, she was testifying to her faith, and her faith was seen in the way that she lived. She hid the spies. She kept them safe. She sent them on their way back to Joshua. You know, we must be so careful and ensure that we don't become hypocrites. Jesus speaks of hypocrites in Matthew 23. He says the Pharisees, they speak the law of Moses. And you do good to listen to them because those words are true and they're good for you to hear. But don't do what they do, Jesus said, because they don't practice what they preach. I'm not one to watch those reality shows of Big Brother and, oh, there's 100 million of them now. But how willing would we be to have 24 hours a day, cameras and microphones all around us? To catch every word that comes out of our mouth, to see every place that we went to. I'm not sure they got the technology to catch every thought that we have. That would be scary. I wonder if it would match our words. I wonder if our life would match what we say on a Sunday morning or at small group or a kids club or play group or at our craft afternoon or our men's coffee groups or our Saturday afternoon men's group. Rahab she put it all on the line. She said it, she believed it, and she displayed it. Action by faith. The spies agreed to her request in verse 13 to save her and her family from certain death. Rahab would hang the cord out and all in the household would be saved. And that plays out in chapter 6, we'll get to it in a few weeks. As I said, around 1500 years later when Jesus comes, we read in Matthew 1:5 that Rahab was brought into the nation of Israel. She married an Israelite. She was the mother of Boaz. She's in the lineage of King David and Jesus himself. She's recognized in Hebrews 11 alongside all those well-known leaders of the nation. She's personally mentioned as a person of faith. Again, in James chapter 2, she's mentioned for her faith in action. Not just words, not just lip service. She lived it. She lived it. She put everything on the line because of her faith and trust in God. When the two spies get back to Joshua, they tell the whole story. I'm imagining a campfire. I mean, there's no better place to tell a good story than a campfire. What a story. What an adventure they've just been on. Love to hear what happened in those 3 days up in the woods. What sort of things did they eat? What did they get up to? Uno? Maybe not. But you know, what's recorded here when they come back to Joshua, I think is the most important part of their experience. What's recorded in the very last verse of chapter 2 of verse 24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given us the whole land." That's their testimony. That's what they come back with. And if you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, they're the words of Rahab. She said to the spies, "I know," verse 9, "I know the Lord has given you this land." The faith of Rahab has impacted on these spies. And it is now their testimony to Joshua to lead the nation because of the conviction and the testimony of Rahab and what she believed. God has given this land. This is their story to Joshua. I don't know if we do that enough as an individual, but as a church, I'm not sure we do that enough, encourage one another in our faith. Encourage one another with what God has done in our life in this past week, in this past month, in this year. That's why I think testimonies are so powerful. They're so good to hear. We don't always go that deep over morning tea. Sometimes we don't even go that deep when we catch up with someone like we should. That testimony this morning, it's powerful. God at work. Change this guy's life. We're told constantly in the New Testament, we come together to build each other up. Life's hard. Circumstances just pop up constantly. And sometimes it's just like one after another. Bang, bang, bang. It's like, oh, this is difficult. Build each other up. Paul says it constantly. Come together and build each other up. So that we can grow. So that we can be equipped to trust God in the circumstances. to lean on him. So I want to do that this morning as we close, and just share with you a few verses from 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the word of God. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Our Father in heaven, we do recognise our need of a Saviour. Lord, as sinners, we are all in the same position. And so we thank you and praise you that Jesus gave his life. Thank you that you have a purpose and a plan through salvation that is not just about forgiveness of sins and being made right with you in this life, but it is about what is to come. This wonderful promise that Jesus is coming again. What a hope we have in Christ. And oh, the circumstances of this life can be so dark at times, so heavy. We can fear and we can be anxious. But Father, may we trust you. May we lean on your wisdom and your guidance, your strength. You are our refuge. May you raise us up out of the miry clay, above the circumstances, that we may experience peace and joy. Because of the hope we have in Jesus. What is to come is far greater than anything we can experience now. So for those that are struggling, Lord, we ask that you would encourage and bless and provide your peace and joy into their life. And may we know that you are coming again, and that is where we will spend eternity. For those who love you, who believe by faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.